We left off in verse 23. So we'll pick up with verse 23 today. Left off in verse 22. And verse 23 reads, "A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is." Now, this verse is the end result of a one-on-one account, a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. That joy that comes after you given a witness for the Lord. Now notice, the joy comes by the answer, right? The answer that you can give. Joy comes by that. And so it's safe to assume that if an answer is given, that a question was first asked. Now, a lot of this chapter, in chapter 15, a lot of Proverbs in general, but a lot more in this chapter has to do with your personal testimony to the world, right? How you hold yourself in the world's eyes, okay? Most of your testimony is visible based on your daily conduct. How you show up to work, you show up to work on time, whether you're a good worker, whether you know, whatever you do in life, you're being watched. There's eyes constantly on you, no matter where you go. And so that testimony is always visible. You know, how you respond to certain situations, how you respond to conflict, right? Does the situation ever get too big for you? Those are things that the world takes notice in. Look especially at verse 1 and verse 18. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a grievous word stir up anger. How do you deal with that conflict? You know, being slow to anger in verse 18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. Right? That's a conflict. How are you dealing with conflict? Sometimes people are just looking for a reaction. Okay? First and foremost, you cannot have a successful witness if you have a bad testimony, right? That's first and foremost when you look at this verse here and you're just talking about a one-on-one account with somebody. You can't have a good witness. You can't expect someone to accept your witness if you've laid out a bad testimony prior. You just can't help it because they'll see the hypocrisy in what you're saying, okay? So when witnessing, our approach is the majority of the battle. Our approach, how we approach that conversation, okay? If the conversation starts with contention or any bit of attitude, you're most likely, the witness is probably going to be over real, real quick, right? That person is going to tune you out faster than you know what to do. For instance, you know, the Catholics, dealing with Catholics and stuff like that, saying, oh yeah, you worship Mary and blah, 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 blah. Pointing out their flaws isn't a way to go about the thing, right? That's not the soft answer that's talking about in verse 1. That's not a soft answer. So any sort of contention, starting any sort of conversation with contention or attitude is instantly going to turn it off, right? The Bible says, you know, the soft answer, you know, we are to ask questions like Jesus did. The Bible says that the tongue will condemn itself. You just let them talk. You ask the soft question, you let them talk, you let them get themselves, talk themselves in circles, and then you call them out on it, right? You don't have to call them out rude on it, but just let them know, like, oh, well, that doesn't really agree with what you just said a minute ago, right? And so there's ways of going about this with a soft answer, with being gentle and apt to teach, right? You ask questions, and if you're asked questions, you answer softly. You give them the truth, but you give it to them soft. Now, I don't know if any of you have seen these videos that are on YouTube, these guys that go to these college campuses, and they want to debate theology with these loud, large crowds of kids that are in liberal arts schools, right? Have you guys seen these videos? You know what I'm talking about, YouTube? Usually the title will say something about, you know, theologian destroys this atheist, you know, blah, 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 in front of a huge crowd or something. Something like that, okay? I find some entertainment when I watch some of those videos, but in all reality, you know, when I watch these guys, these theologians go into these college campuses, their attitude and the conduct in which they go into these conflicts doesn't seem right to me, right? It seems to me that these guys are going in looking for a fight. Right? These guys are going in looking to use the word as a literal sword and to take as many as they can up. That's what it appears to me. The attitude in which they do these things, how they get worked up, you know, to debate someone is using a contention of words or an argument, right? Is that what this soft answer in verse 1 is talking about? Where are we to debate the scriptures? We can talk about it, we can have a conversation, but to let your words get contentious, to let your words get argumentative, it doesn't matter if they don't believe you. You just wipe it off and move on, right? And so when I watch these videos, and not one of these videos that I have seen has ever led to the crowd that they're talking to or preaching to, has ever led to any of them getting saved or coming to any sort of enlightenment because of the words that they said. Now, are the words that they're saying true? Yes. And do I agree mostly with them? Yes, I do. But do I agree with their methods and their actions? In most cases, not so much. And not one of those videos that I've watched about some theologian, you know, debating these college campus kids. It's like, great, you're 50 years old and you just outsmarted an 18, 19, 20-year-old. Congratulations, what do you want, a medal? Right? Did you do any good? Did you see any success? Do you see any fruits from your labors that you've gone on and done this thing? And so when I watch these, I just say, man, these guys, it's almost about their knowledge, you know, and puffing themselves up. You know, which leads me to my next point, verse 13, your countenance. A merry countenance merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. Okay? You know, in these videos, these guys are arguing. Are they arguing with a merry heart? Oftentimes I see these videos and they're getting worked up. What's the point? It's okay if people don't agree with you. It's their right. They don't have to agree with everything that you say. That's fine. That's fine. I don't have to pay the consequences for that in eternity. I don't have to. So as a young Christian, when I was, you know, first able to, when I came back, I was saved at a young age, but when I came back to the Bible, when I came back to the church and stuff, when I was finally able to understand some things in the book, you know, it's only like reasonable to want to get out in the world and share it with other people. You know, you see the amazing things that are finally just so evident in your life, and you see the book just come alive to you. You want to get out and you want to save the world, right? And you say, God's powerful, God's on my side, there's nothing I can't do. That's a great attitude. Great attitude to have, right? But you got to pump the brakes a little bit. You know, when I was a young Christian, you know, being a babe in Christ, you know, I wanted to do the best possible job I could in witnessing to others. Like when I was on the job, when I was out in public, I studied all the verses on salvation, right? I studied about how I wanted those conversations to go, laid out kind of in an outline form. Okay, this is the points I want to hit. This is where I want to take the conversation. X, Y, Z, boom, 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 boom. You know, I planned all of this stuff out. And in reality, what I was doing ended up being me preaching to a lost people who didn't want preaching. And that's kind of how it ended, right? And it's my actions, I wanted to do it the right way, but I just didn't have the right approach, right? My approach was wrong, right? I was preaching to people that didn't want the preaching. And that led to frustration. It led to more of an isolation attitude towards the world. I didn't want to be around the guys at work, so I'd kind of isolate myself, you know, because, you know, they knew that I was just the guy that was just going to preach at them, you know, and so they didn't want to be around me. I didn't really want to be around them. And so that was frustrating. But turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 17. Now this is Jesus. He's commissioning the apostles to go out for the first time on their own, right? To go out and preach repentance for sin. Okay, this is the first time that he's not going to be with them. And this is what he says in verse 17. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. Okay, so that's the opposition. That's the rejection that you are going to face. No matter what you do, if you stand up for Christ, you will meet rejection, and you will meet that ridicule. Okay, verse 18, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake and for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of the Father which speaketh in you. So, in verse 17, this is what I had a hard time wrapping my head around, right? When I first started witnessing, is I wanted to take total control of the witness. I wanted to direct the conversation where I wanted it to go. I wanted to hit all my bullet points. I wanted to give them all the verses of salvation, right? But I wasn't allowing the Holy Spirit to guide the conversation where it needed to go. What I learned was, as a young Christian, is not every witness is the same witness. Some people don't need the same one topic. Not one message works for everyone. It's different. It's different for everyone. And so what came with that is the stress of trying to do it perfect, trying to do a good job for the Lord, because that's what I wanted. And it kind of turned into me imposing my will on others. And that's not what you want here. You want the Lord to have opened with that. And so that led to a lot of frustration. You can have a merry heart, like it talks about back in Proverbs. You can have a merry heart when you allow and you submit yourself to the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to guide the witness. You know, I learned, like I said, every witness is different, and every witness is unique in its own way, right? Everyone needs certain verses. Then the Lord knows which verses to call upon. You know, there's no one set of perfect words that's going to fit everyone. There's just not. There's just not. There's not one, you know, you can't come up with one outline and that's going to work for everyone. It's just not going to work that way. Look, if you would, and here back in Proverbs, look forward to chapter 16, verse 1. The preparation of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Right? That's from the Lord. You got to allow the Lord to have free course through you. Verse 3 says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. So as long as you take care of these things here, as long as you prepare the heart and commit thy works, so it's good to know those verses, right? It's good to know the salvation, but to have it in a set form and outline, that's where I messed up. That's where I went off the rails here. And so when you take care of the heart and you want to commit thy works to the Lord, He's going to establish your thoughts. He's going to give you the words to say. You know, we just have to be patient and look for that opening, right? The peace comes from allowing the Lord to work. If you prepare the heart, commit thy works, the Lord takes it from there. If the conversation doesn't end up in a soul being won, then we still have great joy, right? We have joy unfathomable. One, because we know, how could the Lord ever use such a wretched man like me to witness to other people, right? How could the Lord let me, the sins that I've done in my life, be a witness for other people? And two, that my actions, witnessing to someone else, could please an almighty God. Right? Those are two things that there's just joy unfathomable. Turn, if you would, over to Revelation chapter 4. This is a pretty common verse. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created, right? When you perform what they're talking about here in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 23, a man hath joy. You are fulfilling your purpose on earth. You are fulfilling your one thing that you were put here for, and that is to bring honor and glory to God. And there is no greater joy that you can have. The second part of this verse says, a word spoken in due season, how good it is, right? On a multitude of occasions I've had where I was witnessing to someone, and out of nowhere, you know, they ask like an oddball question or ask something, and the Lord puts a verse that I didn't even know I had memorized in the recesses of my mind. And Tim's shaking his head, Daniel's shaking his head. You know, it just comes, and you're like, where did that come from? Like, where did that come from? That's the Holy Spirit. When you allow the Holy Spirit to take free course through you, right? That's that word spoken in due season. It's from the Holy Spirit. It's not from you. It has nothing to do with me. I didn't even know I had the verse memorized. I'm like, where did that come from? You know? And so Jonah, he spoke 8 words and a nation repented, right? Those words weren't Jonah's words. Right? If you believe that one man has the power to save a nation, you are sadly mistaken, right? Those words came from the Holy Spirit, okay? And so when you give, there's no greater thing when, you know, how good it is to be used of the Lord. And so that's verse 23. Verse 24. The way of life is above the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. You know, this verse declares that there's one of two possibilities / outcomes a man can have depending on the way he chooses to go. One of two. You can go up or you can go down. Proverbs chapter 2 talks about the way of the evil man. Last week in verse 19, we talked about the way of the slothful man is a hedge of thorns. But turn forward, if you would, a couple chapters to Proverbs chapter 21. In Proverbs chapter 21, in verse 2, it says, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. We all have the tendency to think that we are right on all things. Even Christians, I myself, have the tendency to be stubborn in my ways and think that my way is the correct way and that everyone should do it my way, right? But the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10, but only by pride cometh contention. That pride of knowing it all, the pride of, you know, doing it my way. You know, I'm the boss, do it my way. That pride and thinking we know it all. You know, the best example of this today that I can think of in the world is our politics. You know, the left versus the right, the conservatives versus the liberals. I'm right and everyone else is stupid. That's how both sides think, conservatives and liberals alike, both of them. When in reality, both conservatives and liberals alike have let this country down a lot, both sides. Both sides. Now, do I tend to lean towards one side? Sure. But I'm not ignorant to the conservative ways. I'm not ignorant to some of the ways that they've let this country down as well. And so there's both sides. There's two sides of that story. And so that's, you know, everyone's right and they're wrong. The truth of the matter is a couple verses down in verse 8. The way of man is froward and strange. The way of man is froward and strange. Froward. Habitually disposed to disobedience. Habitually exposed to opposition. No one is going to tell me what to do. And so nobody is willing to listen or to hear any idea that might be conflicting or opposing to their belief. Nobody is. You go on the street, you listen to people, you try to witness to people, no one's willing to listen, right? The way of man is strange. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy. I'm going to read you some strange things out of Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here's some strange ways of man. Verse 1, it says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own self. Sounds pretty familiar with today. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, check, check, check. Disobedient to parents, check, definitely. Unthankful, yep. Unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having the form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. That's a strange way. You talk about some strange things, that's the way of man right there. That's some strange stuff. When thinking about this, you know, it's strange to me because I have the peace of God and I don't get some of these things. But being unthankful, acting like the world owes you something, that doesn't make sense to me. That's strange, you know? Everyone gets help along the way in their life, some way or another, right? Everyone has something to be thankful of, right? If you were born in this world, you can thank your mother for carrying you for 9 months, you know? And so there's always something to be thankful for, you know, without natural affection. You know, abortions, that's strange. That's strange to me. You know, watching some of these parents yell at these little kids, right? Because they're too attached to their phones and their kids are acting up to the point to where they're making a scene and now you're interrupting me and my screen time, so now I gotta scream and yell at a, you know, four-year-old. That's strange. That doesn't make any sense. That's without natural affection. You know, these guys, I hear about these stories about guys going to the bar. They have families, you know, kids, and they're going out after work to the bar. It's like, don't you see enough of these guys at work? Like, without, you don't care to go home to your family, go home to your, I look forward to seeing my kid when I come home. That's the first thing I do. I want to run over and I grab her. That's without natural affection. That's a strange way to want to be around your family, to not be want to be around your kids. I mean, you chose them. You chose them, and now you're going to ditch them for the bar, for your buds at the bar? That's insane. That's strange. That's without natural affection. Incontinent, given wholly to the lust of their flesh, without restraint. Right? There's no restraint, and there's no restraint for their kids either. They know how to fake a form of godliness, but in the end, they have none. That's a full-blown narcissist. A full-blown narcissist, that's the way of man. Full-blown narcissism. And so, the way of life, there's, if you choose that way, there's only two destinations. One, you can choose the right way, the way of life, or choose the way of death beneath. So that's verse 24. Verse 25, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. The verse that comes to mind, the story that comes to mind is the widow with the two mites in Luke chapter 21, right? The Lord said she'd given more than any of them who've thrown more money in there than anything. And sometimes it appears like no one cares about the outcasts. No one cares about the widow. You know, no one cares about the ones who've experienced real trauma. Real trauma, not this fake trauma that people are running around that, oh, I need to see a psychiatrist to deal with some issues because I got spanked when I was a little kid. No, not fake trauma, real serious trauma. God cares, right, about this. You know, God cares. There's not one widow that goes unnoticed by God. There is not one trauma that goes unnoticed by God. You know, some things that come to mind, I think about the story, the Horatio Spafford, the writer of It Is Well With My Soul, and all the things that he dealt with. If you don't know the story, I seriously suggest that you look it up. He lost his son to scarlet, his four-year-old son to scarlet fever. And then he thought that his family needed a vacation, so he sent his wife and his children, or his four daughters, to England and had some business to take care of, but he was going to meet him there when he was done with his business. And during that trip, their boat was hit by another vessel, and all four daughters died, but the wife made it through. And as Horatio sailed to England to meet his wife, the captain of the boat told him this is where, you know, the thing hit. And when he did that, then he penned the words, "It is well with my soul," which is a crazy story, but not one trauma goes unnoticed by God. Verse 26, "The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words." You know, this is pretty self-explanatory. But again, if you look at chapter 16, verse 3, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." You don't have to worry about the thoughts of the wicked aren't established by God, okay? If you commit your works, everything else falls into place. Verse 27, "He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own soul," or his own house, "but he that hateth gifts shall live." There's a great example of the first part of this verse. Turn, if you would, over to Micah chapter 3. Being greedy of gain. In Micah chapter 3, I'll pick up in verse 8. It says, "But I truly am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his son. Hear this, I pray ye, ye heads of the house of Jacob, and the princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity." Now, this perverting of equity, that's the perverting of the justice system. You know, usually the true criminals are the ones that hold the office. The true criminals. The true criminals are the famous people you see on TV and movies. The true criminals, the pro athletes. You know, when a scandal arises, you know, it's usually covered up. It's usually swept under the rug, right? But again, I had a situation where there was a clerical error between the BMV and my insurance company. I got pulled over. They said I had a suspended license. The cop treats me and threatens me with jail. Threatens, you know, he impounded my car, all this stuff. And then I go to court, you know, after the situation was just sending paperwork over. It wasn't anything that I did. And, you know, I go to the court and tell them all this stuff, and they still called me a criminal. You know, you still broke the law. You know, the real criminals are the ones in office. You know, the true criminal, like, that's what you're really gonna, you know, you're gonna fight me over this for real? You got stinking, you know, all the stinking whatever, all the drug addicts in Hollywood, right? Why don't you go, there's some bigger fish to fry here, you know? Why don't you go on the streets of Gary and try to clean that up for a change, you know? Like, there's some bigger fish to fry here, right? So the true criminals are there. But verse 10, continue reading in this, it says, "They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire. And the prophets, therefore, divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil could come upon us." Right? They'll say anything. The heads don't judge based on right or wrong, but in favor of who is offering the most, right? The priests don't teach because they want to serve God, but they see the advantage in taking advantage of people. The prophets will say anything to preach positivity, whatever keeps the money coming in, whatever they got to say to keep the money coming in, right? But verse 12, this is the end thereof of their actions. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. Right? That's what being greedy of gain will get you. The second part of this verse here, take a look. It says, but he that hateth gifts shall live. Now, who doesn't like a gift, right? Everyone likes a gift in due season, right? That's not exactly what the verse is talking about. Turn a chapter over to chapter 17, verse 23. A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment, right? This is what we would call bribery, right? This is bribery. This is exactly what the verse is talking about here. Sounds a lot like modern day America. Turn if you would over to Psalm 26. Psalm 26, verse 9. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me, and be merciful unto me. Your integrity is mostly tested behind the scenes, right? Your integrity is the ability to do right even when no one is watching. And there's a great example. Turn, if you would, over to Samuel. There's a great example of this in 1 Samuel chapter 8. But your integrity. Verse 1 says, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. And they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge like all nations. Because of the actions of Samuel's sons, because of what they did, right? That gave Israel lost confidence in judges ruling Israel. They wanted a king from now on, right? So look at some the actions of a few, how it affected a nation. And that's what you get in Micah when you pick up in Micah, right? That greedy of gain. These actions not only ruined the nation of Israel, but they ruined Samuel's reputation, right? And so that's what the verse is talking about in Proverbs. Back in Proverbs, moving on, verse 28 says, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. A simple question like, where will you go when you die? Heaven? Hell? In the dirt? A simple question like that, a true wise person will study the topic, because there is no more important question in all of life. There is no greater importance, there is no greater question than where will you go when you die, right? And a wise person will study that out. The wicked, and I've heard this 1,000 times, a wicked man will say something along the lines of, well, no one can really know for sure, right? And he'll say that off the cuff like it's common knowledge, right? Without ever cracking a book, without ever cracking the book to find out, right? And he'll never grace the pages of the book of the Bible to even find out if that's true. And that'll be their excuse, right? And that will be the same excuse that they give at the white throne judgment. Well, I didn't know. Well, you had the same opportunity everyone else does. You know, the radio preaches. You can't go anywhere in this nation without hearing some radio station somewhere that's preaching the gospel. You know, that's all over the place. There'll be no excuse, right? And so the wicked man will just not try to study the answer, right? But the answer is in the book. Verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Okay, the Lord hears our prayers. And that's great, but he doesn't always answer them. Verse 30. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. Okay, what comes to mind is Psalm 119, 105. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, right? If the light in your eyes is the Lord and the word of God, number one, you will find love, joy, and peace. But you'll also find that the rest of the things in life kind of fall into place, right? Including that good report, aka your reputation with mankind, okay? Your character reflects the light that is in your eye, right? It's like a mirror. When Jesus is the light of your eye, that mirror is reflected onto everyone else that sees you, that you come across. If you spend time watching movies, a lot of movies, that's your thing, your hobby is movies, you know all the actors, you know the movies that they're in, you know your favorite lines in those movies, you watch them over and over and over again. If you like sports, you know all the rules to your sports, you know the rules, the ins and outs and all the stuff. You know the players, you watch every game. You know when they switch teams, you know when something happens, and that's reflected in your character. It's reflected in your thing. The same is known when the Lord is the light of your eye. His character shines back on you. And when you string together a history of having good character, making good decisions, and trying to live right, it becomes known of you. That's your good report. Let your light so shine before men. You can't hide it. And just like that, like it says, a good report maketh the bones fat. Look back in chapter 14, verse 30. It says, a sound heart is life to flesh. That's a literal statement. It's life to your flesh, right? But envy the rottenness of bones. We talked about that a little bit last week. That's a literal statement. When you have a good report, when you have good character, it is literally health to your body. It prolongs one's life. I'm going to try to finish this up real quick here. I want to get through this chapter. Verse 31, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise, okay? Why would men refuse reproof, okay? Look at 16, verse 2. All the ways are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits, right? He thinks if he's a good person deep down, God will look past all the other stuff. Like it's a one-for-one trade. Oh, yeah, I sinned here, but I was good to my neighbor here. So overall, if you will weigh all that stuff up, I'm a good person. That's not how it works. That's not how it works there. Look at verse 32 here. It says, he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding, right? So again, why would you hate reproof? You know, why would someone despise their own soul by rejecting that reproof? It's the same reason Esau despised his birthright. It was of no immediate reward to him. It was of no immediate gratification to him, right? And that's the same way that we are as men. Immediate, the ways of man are immediate gratification, even at the expense of one's own soul, even at the long-term effect of one's own soul. And so that's verse 31 and 32. Verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. There can be no honor without the fear of the Lord, okay? Honor comes after you climb out of the pit. Honor is what comes after that. And that's why this world and our government is so messed up. You know, you think about our leaders and stuff like that. What do our leaders know about war? You know, you think about some of the presidents did actually serve, but a lot of them didn't. And a lot of our governors and stuff like that, all, you know, these people who hold these offices, what do they know about war, right? And I think if you made that a requirement, and you made their sons serve, that there would be a whole lot less of this war, right? What business does the president have deciding where our tax dollars go or how much deductions to take, you know, when he's never had to struggle about a light bill in his life to keep the lights on in his house, when he's never had to struggle to scrounge money up to go to the grocery store in order to buy food? But this man is making big time decisions on our money, right? What business do they have doing this? You know, honor has been given to them and they've never had to earn it, okay? Honor comes after a lifetime of humility, a lifetime, always staying humble. You'll never get to the point where you shouldn't receive honor on this earth. Now, Ruckman had a funny quote about humility. He said, the only way to keep from getting knocked down over and over and over again is to just stay down. And that's a pretty funny story. That's a pretty funny quote about humility. And it does apply if you think about it. But with that, we'll end. Any comments, questions, concerns? Okay, we'll end in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this opportunity, Lord. I just pray that you would give Pastor the words to say. Lord, I just pray that you would open our hearts and our ears to receive your words. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.